true Verizon fashion. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Are we good? All right. You know, I can identify with what Marianne was praying for. This has not been a real good week. I mean, we had about 15 inches of snow in the front yard, and a week ago I pulled a dummy and turned around and tripped over a laundry basket and did a header into the laundry hamper and the scale and broke them both to smithereens and slammed my ribs against the side of the bathtub and that's sore. But hey, you know, we're doing okay. And then the storm, I mean, our house, if you've ever been to our house, we only have a few orchard trees, and then we have about two other trees of any size at all, and each one of those lost two big branches. So now we don't have much in the line of trees. And the storm took out about 30 feet of my chain link fence. And last night we discovered a puddle on the garage floor in front of the freezer. I think the freezer has died. So today we have to go shopping for a new freezer. But you know what? God is good. And all the time, amen. Amen. Well, if I run into difficulty in filling the next hour, I see I've got almost an hour here. My goodness, this is going to be fun. If I run into trouble filling that time, Bill already volunteered, if I can wheel him up here in a wheelchair, that he'll take over for me. So we've got a plan B, okay? I'm going to talk about something this morning that may step on a few toes. But I'm going to encourage you all to just hold your judgment until I'm done and out the front door. Then you can, no, until I'm done. But I want you to hear what I mean, not just hear the words. Okay? Now maybe that'll become a little more clear as I speak. So let's get started. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard the story of a ship that was sinking. It was out in the middle of a storm out in the ocean, and the captain called out and he said, "Does anybody here know how to pray?" And one man boldly stepped forward and he said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I know how to pray." And the captain said, "Great. Wonderful. You go ahead and pray while the rest of us put on life jackets. We're short one." Today I want to talk to you about prayer. And I want to look at the profile of a prayer warrior. Now I want to commend, for starters here, I want to commend those of you who are prayer warriors. And those of you who just take their prayer life seriously on a daily basis. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your devotion and for your earnest prayers. And I know that applies to, if not all of you, certainly a large majority of you. But in the same breath, I must warn you that today's message, as I just said a few minutes ago, will likely step on a few toes. Because the title of my sermon this morning is, "You Might As Well Stop Praying." Now, this is a topic that's been on my heart for a long time. My only concern here in addressing this topic is that in the interest of time, that I won't be able to give this the time that it really deserves and the time that it needs to be fully explained. But please listen closely, and I hope I explain enough of it well enough that you'll get the drift of what I'm trying to get across. And I'm going to take a kind of a good reporter's approach to this, and I'm going to talk a little bit about who, what, when, where, why, and how as far as the topic of prayer is concerned. And in so doing, I hope that I will present you with some serious food for thought. I've chosen as my text for today a passage out of the Old Testament that comes from the prophet Isaiah. And in this passage, we hear the words of God as presented in a vision to Isaiah, and it concerns Judah and Jerusalem. Now, there had been a progression of kings, King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, King Hezekiah, and all of these, each of these were the son of the previous king. And some were anything but strong supporters of God and Christianity, shall we say. So listen as I read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, and I'm going to read it twice. First, I'm going to read from the NIV, and then I want to read from Eugene Peterson's The Message, just for comparison, because as you probably know, Eugene Peterson has a way of telling things like it is. Let's say he uses a little bit of street language and he just says things the way they are. So, first of all, Isaiah 1, 10 through 15 from the NIV. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood." Wow. Wow. Now that same scripture, let's put it in common English. Eugene Peterson says in The Message, "Listen to my message, you Sodom-schooled leaders. Receive God's revelation, you Gomorrah-schooled people. Why this frenzy of sacrifices, God's asking? Don't you think I've had my fill of burnt sacrifices, rams, and plump grain-fed calves? Don't you think I've had my fill of blood from bulls and lambs and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I'll not be listening." Those are pretty harsh words. Those are pretty harsh words. Harsh words from a God who was anything but happy about the actions of his children at that particular time. I want to read about just three lines from what I just read in the NIV. And then I want to tell you where I'm going with this message today. First, he said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Later, he said, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings." And then finally, he said, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood." I think these words of God, which were here directed towards a group of people who, in spite of God's efforts to help them and bless them, they chose to ignore him and to turn against him and continue with their old sinful ways. You know the sad thing about that? Is those same words might just as well be directed at many of today's Christians. Why? Why? Because so many have become complacent and hypocritical, and they choose to ignore the blessings and the help and the directions that God gives us, so much so that He doesn't even want to listen to our prayers anymore. You're probably thinking, as they used to say when I was growing up, "Preacher, them's fighting words." And they should be. They should be. After all, you are all good church-going people, good character, and you resent the implication that your actions would prompt such a reaction from God, especially as it relates to your prayers. And I don't blame you one little bit, but bear with me. Resent it if you will. But as I talk today, see if you can identify with anything that I have to say. And know also that I'm not standing up here as your critic. I stand with you as one who is equally accused of not putting prayer in its proper perspective. Now, if you have just tuned me out because you think this has absolutely nothing to do with you, then my sermon title may very well apply to you. And you might as well stop praying. So let's start by asking, who should be praying? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? We should all be praying, right? This means yes. Okay, all right. I disagree with that statement. And our scripture today gives us just a hint as to why that's true. The kings in our text, and many of their subjects, prayed a lot. But they prayed to gods other than the one true God. Oh, sometimes they would claim to be praying to God with a capital G. But that wasn't where their hearts were. That wasn't where their minds were. And it certainly wasn't where their daily activities led them. As they had many gods with a small g that they worshiped. We need to ask ourselves, where are our real thoughts and what are our daily activities and who or what is the gods that we worship? In our text, we hear God calling the kings rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah, because they were no better than the sinners that we're very familiar with from those two cities. And they had all kinds of earthly things that came ahead of God in their lives. So God is telling them, hey, listen to my instruction and hear my word. When I hear him say that to me, one scripture comes immediately to mind. We find God talking to Solomon, and Solomon had just finished building a new temple for God to dwell in, and it was according to God's direction. And Solomon had offered a prayer to God in honor of the occasion. And after Solomon's prayer, we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God is speaking, and he says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So that scripture gives us a place to start. I don't want a show of hands, but can you all say that you're one of God's people this morning? Or are you more like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you called by His name? That is, are you known in this world as being and acting as a Christian? Have you humbled yourself before God? Do you regularly seek Him? Have you turned completely from any wicked ways that you might have? If so, God promises that He will hear you and forgive your sin and heal you and heal your land. And if you're one of these people and have done all of these things, then you are one who should definitely be praying regularly and earnestly according to God's response to Solomon. If not, then you might as well stop praying, because you're only bringing Him meaningless offerings like the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And God, according to our scripture, will turn a deaf ear to your prayers. We find confirmation of these thoughts in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:12, where he says to the believers, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So, if you have determined by now that you should be one who is praying, then the next question that we have to answer is, what exactly should you say when you pray in order to please God and ensure that He's listening to you? Well, this is a big deal. Although you may feel that you have a good handle on it already, let me suggest just two things for you to consider. First, do you really know what you're saying when you're praying? I mean, really? I know that may sound silly, but think about it. And I want to offer as evidence to you the Lord's Prayer. Now, we all know when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, He gave them the Lord's Prayer, right? And as a result, we often pray that prayer, satisfied that we are indeed meeting God's requirement for praying. Because after all, He's the one who told us to pray that way, and besides, it keeps us from having to be creative and come up with our own words, because after all, we aren't writers or orators, are we? So we pray. We pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Or I wonder what we're having for dinner after the service today. You chuckle. Don't we do that? Aren't we at least a little bit guilty of doing that? What did you just pray? We so often pray the same prayer, or similar words at least, that they become routine and they just flow out of our mouths without any thought attached to them. Have you ever really stopped to think about the words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, Heavenly Father of all of us, Abba, Daddy, who loves us even more than our own earthly parents love us, who art in heaven, who resides in this place we call heaven, where all of the believers will one day live with Him and the multitude of the heavenly host, and with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hallowed be thy name. Your very name is sacred, Lord. It is made holy, sanctified, and consecrated, and is to be honored. Thy kingdom come. I pray, God, that your kingdom would come upon us here on earth. Thy will be done. And I pray that nothing would be more important to me in my life and in the lives of the rest of the world than accomplishing your will in all things, on earth as it is in heaven. May we be as dedicated to doing your will here on earth as are those who reside with you in your heavenly realm, where you reign supreme and where all things are about you. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please provide our basic daily needs for survival. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, please, please forgive our sins, the sins that we have committed against you, in the same manner and to the same extent that we are willing to forgive those who have committed offenses against us. And lead us not into temptation. We admit that we are weak and we're subject to being tempted by Satan and by the things of this earthly existence. So please, Lord, steer us away from those things because we cannot resist them alone. But deliver us from evil. Please, Lord, protect us from the evil one and from his attempts to dissuade us from you, as well as from the evil in this world around us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. I acknowledge, Lord, that you and you alone are all powerful, and this is your kingdom, and the glory belongs only to you. And that is the way it is now and for all time to come. Amen.
Amen.
You said it, I believe it, so be it. Have you ever prayed those thoughts or something similar to that when you prayed the Lord's Prayer? I suspect some of you, maybe many of you have. But I'm willing to, if I were a gambling man, bet that it's been a while. But what about a prayer that you make up yourself and lift up to God? What should it say? Well, perhaps you've heard this before, but there's a popular acrostic that's a guide that says you should pattern your prayers after the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. The A stands for acclamation. Begin your prayer with applause or approval or enthusiastic acknowledgement. Offer your most enthusiastic acknowledgement that God is the Lord, and give Him the praise and glory that He deserves. That's A for acclamation. The C is confession. Confess your sins to God and ask for His forgiveness regularly. You say, oh, I did that, you know, a few years ago. I don't have to do that anymore. He's already forgiven me. Sure, He forgave you. But guess what? Unless you're somebody a whole lot more special than I am, you sin periodically. And you should be asking forgiveness for your ongoing sinful nature or your sinful inclination. The T, the third letter, is for thanksgiving. Express your thankfulness to God for all that He has done for you and all of His blessings and all of the prayers that you have already prayed that He has answered. And finally, after acclaiming Him, confessing to Him, and thanking Him, the S is for supplication. After everything else, now ask for things which might be on your mind. Now that's not a bad guide, is it? But if we look to Scripture, we see other, perhaps more important guidance. Matthew 5:44 tells us, love your enemies and do what? Pray for those who persecute you. And Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. In John 17:9, we see that Jesus prayed to his Father, prayed for his disciples. He said, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Jesus prayed earnestly for his disciples. But then immediately or shortly thereafter in John 17:20, he prayed for all of the believers in his time, past, present, future, that even extends down to us. He said, "My prayer is not for them," the disciples, "alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Did you notice what's not in these scriptures? Nowhere in these scriptures do we find that we are to pray for more money, bigger house, better job, social status, easy life, more stuff. Sorry, Pete. More stuff, and so forth. The words "me" and "I" are noticeably absent, and we see the words "those" and "them" instead. Pray for others, and for their well-being, and for their healing, not for your own wants and desires exclusively. Now, it isn't wrong to ask God for something for yourself. Heavens, no. As a matter of fact, the scripture even tells us, if you do not ask, you shall not receive. But don't make your prayers just lists of gimmies. And be ever so careful where your priorities are, and be sure that whatever you're asking for is consistent with God's will. And if you don't know what that will is, ask Him. Ask Him. He will surely let you know or show you. Now, if this kind of content for prayers doesn't speak to you and you would rather remain exactly where you are in your prayer life of asking God for the things on your list, then according to our scripture, you might as well stop praying, because God isn't listening. Okay, so if we know who's supposed to pray and what they're supposed to say, when should you be praying? Well, that's an easy one. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And again in Thessalonians, we read, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Does that mean you can't do anything but pray all day and all night, every day and every night? Of course not. But it does mean that you should be on the lookout for opportunities for prayer each and every day. And that at all times and in all circumstances, prayer should be one of the first things that comes to your mind when the need or the opportunity presents itself. If that isn't for you, well, then you might as well stop praying, because it's what God expects of you. Okay, so let's say you're okay with everything I've said so far. Then you might ask, well, where should I go to pray? This too is a pretty easy one if you've read very much scripture. In the Old Testament, we see the prophets and the priests, they're praying on the mountains and in the temples and at the altars that they had built in front of people and in all kinds of places. However, there are two specific scriptures that put the answer to this question in perspective. They follow one another, and they're part of the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew. Words that are very familiar to many of you, but words which you may not have stopped to think about as you go to God with your prayers each day. We find them in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Where should we pray? Well, the first statement tells us where not to be when we pray. It said, do not be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners. But I thought in church was good, and I could talk to God anywhere and anytime. That's very true. Very true. But it has everything to do with why you are praying where you are praying. The scripture says the hypocrites are praying where they do in order to be seen by others. Their motivation is all for show. Look at me, I'm praying. Aren't I a great Christian? You should be more like me. Never mind what I do the rest of the time when you aren't watching me. Aren't I a good prayer? You know, I'm always a little bit disturbed when someone says to me, "Boy, I sure enjoy it when you pray. You do such a good job praying." When I hear that, I have to wonder if they're hearing my style or my oration rather than what I truly intend and hope is my communication from God, with God, from my heart. The last thing I want to see or think is that I am praying to be admired by others. The second part of the Sermon on the Mount scripture tells us what God expects of us. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." As a matter of fact, some translations even go so far as to say, "Go into your closet and pray." The point is not that you should go hide somewhere, but that prayer is not for show. Prayer is a private conversation between you and your Lord and Savior, designed to exchange information that is near and dear to both of your hearts. Some acclamations, some concerns, some praises, some requests, some thanks, but all between you and God. I know we pray in public places too, in church, in meetings, at events like inaugurations, at the dinner table, and so on. But that isn't, or at least it shouldn't be, for show either. That's a conversation between the gathered group as one unit and their God, with one person usually expressing the feelings of the group. It's personal, and it's heartfelt, and it's purposeful, and it's special. And if you can't understand the difference between showing the world what a wonderful and pious person you are and a personal and intimate conversation with God, then you might as well stop praying. You might as well stop praying, because as Jesus said in His words to the people on the mount, if you're praying for the show, truly I tell you, you've received your reward in full already. Or as our text today said, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Whew. Well, with all the do's and don'ts approach, you might well ask, okay, then why should I bother to pray anyway? Good question. And it deserves a good answer. For starters, Jesus told us to pray. And that really should be all you need to know. But more specifically, if you look one more time at the Sermon on the Mount scripture that we just read, it tells us, if we follow Jesus' direction, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Oh, but I hope and I pray that you don't do it just for the reward. Do it because it's the right thing to do and for the right reasons. Do it because it's pleasing to God. Do it because it's your way of communicating with the Creator of this universe and the Creator of each and every one of us. We see another reason for praying looking back at the scripture that we referenced as we talked about who should pray. After Solomon's prayer, God is speaking here, and he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God promises here to listen to us, to honor our requests, to forgive our sin, and to heal our land. If we are called by his name, humble ourselves and pray and seek him and set aside our wicked ways. Yet another example of God's word comes from a conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. He said to them, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. But don't overlook the conditions in this statement. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. If these promises of Jesus Christ himself are not enough motivation for you, then guess what? You might as well stop praying. Now for the final question. How should I pray? How should I pray? Another very important question, and there can be many ways to answer that question, some of which we've already touched on, but there are two instances in God's Word that stand out as the best of all answers, in my opinion. Both of them are Jesus' own examples. Times when he was praying to his Father. The first we have already looked at in another context, and it's the time when Jesus, knowing that he was about to depart from their presence, he first explained things to his disciples, and then he offered a prayer to his Father for his disciples and then for all who would believe in him because of the message from the disciples. He began his prayer to his Father by saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Can you hear the how in that opening statement? Jesus is asking his Father to please bring glory to him by honoring his prayer, not for the sake of the glory to Jesus, but so that Jesus, through the answer to his prayer, might bring glory to the Father. In other words, for you and for me, our prayers, however they're worded, should be for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God the Father. That is how we should pray. And in truth, everything we say and do should be for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God the Father, but that's food for another sermon or a whole series of sermons. The other example for you to consider in answering how should I pray comes from Jesus' own actions in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read in Luke's account of Jesus in the garden, it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now I ask you simply, when was the last time that you felt so passionate, you were so in touch with your emotions as you conversed with God, you laid your soul and your spirit so bare before God and prayed so earnestly that the sweat came off your forehead and was like drops of blood falling to the ground? Been a while, huh? Been a while. That's how Jesus prayed to his Father in the garden. And that's how fervent and how committed and how passionate our prayers need to be. No, this isn't saying that your drops of sweat should be drops of blood when you pray, but it's an indication of the passion that you should have when you pray. And if you can't bring yourself out of intense love for Jesus Christ to be that OCD in your prayer life, then you might as well stop praying. Because maybe you just don't love Him enough. Or maybe you don't believe in what He can do for you. So there you have it. There you have it. Even though I feel as though each of these questions that we addressed could be a whole sermon in and of itself, if we chose to really look deeply at them. You know, I've been taking a pretty close look at my own prayer life habits. And I can't say that I'm completely happy with everything that I see there. And I've committed to making an improvement. Perhaps this morning you share my feelings as you look a little bit more closely at your own attitude towards prayer. Maybe you think you have some room for improvement also. If so, I support you 300% with my prayers, and I will encourage you in any way that I possibly can. I began today's message with a story about a sinking ship and a captain asking for someone who knew how to pray. And when one man volunteered, the captain thanked him and told him to pray while the other passengers put on life jackets, since they only had, where they were only one short. And in thinking about that story, that intended funny story, there may be a very ironic twist that doesn't immediately meet the eye. Perhaps, just perhaps, the man who volunteered to pray was the only one who truly had a life jacket, and all the others were wrapped in material things. Are you one who should be praying? One of His people called by His name who have humbled yourself before Him? Do you seek His face? Do you seek to know Him? Have you turned from your wicked ways? When you pray, do you think about the words you express and ensure that they're coming from the heart, putting others and their needs first and setting the priorities right? Or is it all about I and me and the lengthy list of I want and gimme? In any and every circumstance, is prayer the first thing that comes to your mind, whether you're seeking guidance or asking for help or giving thanks? Are you one who talks to God in the intimacy of your own room where the two of you can have a heart-to-heart conversation? Or is it more important for you to show others how pious you are by shouting out your prayers in public places where you're really only saying, "Look at me, world, aren't I a wonderful Christian?" Have you experienced the blessing of the Almighty God as He receives your prayers from a sincere heart, a soul, and a mind, and responds by granting your requests? When you pray, do you talk to God with all the passion and emotion and honesty and sincerity and earnestness that Jesus exhibited as he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? If your answer to all of these questions is a resounding yes, then let me commend you and encourage you to be a prayer warrior for those who are yet to learn about Jesus. Be a prayer warrior for this city and this state and this country and for all of the needs of God's kingdom and his people here on earth. You are indeed a special individual, and God can and will use you in a mighty way. For the rest of us who cannot honestly answer yes to all of these questions, there's much, much yet to learn, and I cherish the journey that we make together as we strive to meet God's expectations and answer the call that Jesus has on each of our lives. But let us begin the journey in earnest today, right now, with our prayers, as there are many who are waiting to learn from us, and there are others waiting to watch us fail. And for those few of you who may be unwilling to respond to this, my plea to you is to look hard at your prayer life and take it more seriously than you ever have before, resting assured that the rest of us will be praying for you. And I would ask you to please reconsider while there is still time. Otherwise, you might as well stop praying. May the Lord and Father of us all capture you in his grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, sometimes when we hear harsh words from your word, it can cause us to arch our backs and take a defensive attitude. Lord, I just pray this morning that each and every one of us here would take a good look into our prayer lives, would fashion our prayers and our conversations and our relationship with you in a manner that you have directed and in a manner that is pleasing in your eyes. Lord, we love you. We speak to you from our heart this morning, and we know that you are listening. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I think it's time for us to wrap this up. I think it's time for us to stand and sing the New Hope song.